All right, guys, take out your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Please make sure you bring your Bibles and something to write on, something to write with to the main sessions. I'll have grace on you tonight, but if you don't have it tomorrow night, in case sees it, we'll have to take you out back and stone you to death, all right? So I just really don't want that to happen. That's kind of bad for the image of a camp, and people don't like to come back, especially when they've been the ones who've been stoned. I started coming to camp in 99 as a counselor. I never came as a student. I didn't know what this place was when I was a teenager. But even so, a lot of memories made at camp. How many of you guys, first time here? First time ever been here? Okay. All right. Welcome. Very cool. All right. Just so you can see the others, how many of y'all have been here before? Okay. All right. Do y'all have some memories? If I gave you a microphone, could you share some of them?
Yes.
Would we laugh profusely at many of them? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Man, there are just so many things that just kind of run through my mind, even when I think about memories at camp. Man, thinking about the competitions, especially in some of the guys to have the cleanest room, almost like borderline disturbing. I'm talking like, you know, towels made into animals and blankets that become curtains and like rose petals and candy and notes that there's no way they could have written, and just almost psychotic, weird behavior of the guys trying to bribe people to have the cleanest room. I think about all the prison ball games, all the beat downs that we have put on you guys year after year after year after year after year. That will continue this year, possibly even tomorrow. I told somebody this the other day. One of my favorite memories of playing prison ball just happened in the last couple years. And a girl who was a camper, I'm sorry, I've got the visual coming to mind. It's almost all I can do. She kind of turned around to pick up a ball, and she turned around with the rear-facing part of her body. I'm trying to say that as politically correct as you can on tape at precept, you know, like this side. And she just bent over at the waist completely towards the counselor side of the court. And I got to get her out. I mean, I'm like, I'm morally obligated to peg her at this point. There's no question. And I hit her right in the gluteus maximus while she was bent over, and she just tipped over and her forehead hit the ground. I could have gotten some money off that, but I had it on video. It was nice. Man, so many things, so many conversations, so many friends, so many people, so many things happen here. And I hope you guys will have some of those memories as we go. But I got a question for you tonight. How many of y'all are willing to admit that life as a Christian is not always easy? And as a matter of fact, that life as a believer, trying the best you know to live the Christ life, is actually a struggle a lot of the time. How many of y'all are willing to admit that? All right, that's what I want to kind of address with you tonight. And so I want to pray before we get started that God will kind of lead us into that. Father, bless the teaching of your word. Father, my prayer is simple, that you would speak through me whatever you desire to be heard. Father God, that you would suppress me in anything you desire me not to say. And Father God, that your word and that whatever you speak truly would take root in the hearts of the students. Father God, again, lead us into truth through the teaching of your word, and you claim all the credit, the honor, and the glory for any fruit from it. We thank you. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, that's the deal. I want you to know that I'm telling you as well. See, here's the deception. And this is all around our culture, is that a lot of people look at pastors, and it's not quite as much true anymore because you got all the scandals and all the things that make big headlines, but people like to look at pastors and think they've got everything together. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that happens a lot. You look at the pastor of your church, oh, he knows the Bible, and he's got this family, and this, that, and the other. They've got it all together. It'd be easy for y'all to look at me. It would be easy for y'all to look at the counselors who are here and say, oh, they've got it figured out. They've got it all together. Man, honestly, most of you guys don't know me from Jack. Y'all don't know what my struggles are. Y'all don't know what my issues are, past, present, anything. You don't really know that much about me. And I'm telling you that my walk with Christ is often a struggle. It's hard to hold on to it, and it's hard to walk in the type of life that Christ desires that's pleasing to him. I mean, it just is. And that's a fact for so many people. Now, you guys, and this is something that we really confronted last year at camp, and I've been reading more, talking to more people, asking more questions, and kind of thinking about a lot. And you guys, to come to camp, you have to fill out an application. And your application, if you've never been here before, is your personal testimony, kind of telling us about your salvation. And then if you have been, and you get a recommendation from a Christian leader that says all these things about you of what you are. And usually they're bragging on you, okay? I mean, that's just the short story of it, okay? So it's all these good things, and that's great. What you don't often get in an application is all your struggles and all your issues and all your junk. You usually don't get that in an application. And hey, I get it. You actually want to come to the camp, all right? The person that writes that is the person whose mom makes them apply because they really don't want to come. They're like, what'd you put in the application? Oh, you don't want to know, all right? Now, you don't get the struggles oftentimes. Okay, you get the good stuff. But I also understand, and I'm willing to, well, I'm not going to say willing to bet, okay? I'm willing to make a very good educated guess that a lot of you guys, even though you are the people that you wrote on the applications in most of those cases, okay, you've come here today with family problems. You've come here today with all kinds of fears. You've come here today, some of y'all, with abuse in your background, even maybe happening currently. You've come here today with all kinds of fears and doubts about your relationship with Christ, struggling with issues about your salvation. You've come here today feeling isolated and fearful about relationships with other people. And all of these issues that you kind of push back and you kind of hide away from people and that you don't really deal with. And the deal is the thing about it is that even though we kind of hide it and put on the happy face, is most of the other people are dealing with those same things. You know what I'm saying? Most of the other people are dealing with a lot of the same things. And here's the deal. If you try to act like you don't have a lot of those things, like sometimes I question the people. I'm just going to be honest with you. And this is questioning motives and questioning people's hearts sometimes. But sometimes I have to question the people that always have the happy face on. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the person that always has the happy face, the huge smile, they're always excited about their relationship with Christ. It's always like they're at 9 or 10, you know, on the scale. They're always good, always happy, always blessed, always this, always that. And I was like, one of two things is going on. Either you're a liar or something's wrong with me. You know what I'm saying? Y'all ever feel that way? It is a struggle sometimes. And we have to honestly admit it. And I want you to look at a little bit of why and talk a little bit about how to deal with some of that. So check out Romans 7, verse 14. Romans is written by who? Help me out a little bit. It's Paul. This is Paul, y'all. All right. Y'all, that just came to mind. I'm brilliant. I know it. Just a Southern joke there for you. Don't know where you came from. This is Paul, the apostle. I mean, this guy was sold out for his faith. He wrote most of the New Testament. I mean, he wrote most of these letters that we have in the New Testament. This guy was establishing churches everywhere. I mean, he was kicking tail and taking names. I mean, he was sold out for the gospel. And he's writing these words. Now, listen to his heart in this. And I do want you to understand, and I'm going to tell you this ahead of time. Some people teach this passage as if Paul is talking about his life before his conversion. I'm going to tell you that right now before we get started. Some people teach this passage as if he's talking about himself before his conversion. I don't believe that's what he's saying. I believe he's talking about himself in his current state as a believer. Okay? And I'll tell you a little bit about why as we go, but I at least want you to be educated about that before we get into it. All right, y'all good right now? All right, so check out Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Now, can you see why some people say it was his life before Christ? All right, he's talking about the bondage to the law, the bondage in the flesh. Verse 15, for what I'm doing, I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. All right. So do you think did Paul sin? Do y'all think Paul sinned as a believer? Do you think Paul ever struggled with his thought life? Do you think he ever struggled with doubts? Do you think he ever struggled with insecurities? What do you think? I think absolutely yes. I would say he absolutely did. And one of the reasons I believe this is Paul as a Christian is he says in verse 15 again, for what I'm doing, I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do. So he's saying that he's practicing, he's doing some bad things. And by the way, that's not a habitual lifestyle practice. It's more of the single time I'm doing some things that I don't like. Do y'all see the difference in that? It's not talking about a habitual lifestyle of sin, but single acts of sin. That's one of the reasons I believe he's talking about his current life as a believer. And then he says, I'm doing some of the bad things, but I'm not doing the things I like to do or I would like to do. So that means he has some type of desire to do what? Good. And a desire to do good normally comes from what source? That comes from the Holy Spirit. Do y'all remember back in Romans 3? You can flip back there really quickly. Flip back to Romans 3. Again, this is still Paul, and he starts to quote some Old Testament scripture, and this is what he says. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. Nobody. All right? So your desires and your good and your righteousness, even if they're not as often or as profound or whatever as you would like them to be, the desire to do those things and the fruit of doing those things is because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And that's part of the reason I believe that this is Paul in his current life, is he's desiring to do good, but he's also having some instances where he's really struggling to do that, and he's doing the opposite. Even the Apostle Paul. All right? Even the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 16. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but what? What does it say? Sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. Does that remind you of Romans 3? Nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Now again, I would tell you that the willing to do the good in him is the Holy Spirit. The ability in his flesh is not. Verse 19, for the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but what? The sin which dwells in me. All right. Now, you guys know the teaching, and I've kind of hit this over the years if you've been around, the depravity of man. What is our condition before we enter into a relationship with Christ? Is it inherently good or is it inherently bad? That's what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that before a relationship with Christ, before the Holy Spirit enters into us, we have a heart of stone. We are actually incapable of doing works of righteousness. We're incapable of overcoming sin. We are not capable of it because that's all that we know in our flesh. If you went over to Romans 8, it would say it like this. For those who are according to the flesh, in verse 5, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 7, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. That's what Scripture teaches. Before a relationship with Christ, before the Holy Spirit comes into us, before it removes the heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh, which, by the way, you are going to study that a little bit more this week as we study covenant, we're totally set apart from God. We don't desire good. We don't desire Him. We can't produce works of righteousness. There's nothing that we can do to even overcome the law of the flesh that's in our bodies. But see, here's the deal. When you enter into a relationship with Christ, now the Holy Spirit actually comes and lives within you. And that's kind of a weird teaching. All right, you think about that, and that is scriptural, by the way. But if you think about it, it's kind of hard to wrap your mind around the Holy Spirit of God actually indwelling you. Wouldn't y'all agree with that? Isn't that kind of hard to wrap your mind around? I mean, think about it. Have you ever really thought about that? Because we teach it in churches, but have you ever actually thought about it? That the Holy Spirit of God is said to reside in you, that you are the tabernacle of God. Tabernacle meaning the dwelling place of God. You as an individual, if you are a Christian, are the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. Have you ever really thought about that before? That has profound implications. Okay? So now as a believer, you're the tabernacle. You have the Spirit dwelling within you. All right, but let me ask you a question. Have you been atoned for at that point? In other words, have you inherited salvation when that happens, when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells? What do you think? Yeah. All right. But do you still have a little bit of a shadow of that former life, that flesh? Is the little bit of a shadow of that still there? Yeah, it is. That's why you feel the conflict. That's why you feel the warring. That's why you feel the battle. That's why you feel the struggle. Okay? It's because the Holy Spirit that resides in you and the flesh, that you still have some of it in there. There's still some of that flesh that's left behind. You're not totally dominated by it anymore, but it's still there. And they battle and they war because they want completely opposite things. And if you're anything like me, you can feel that in yourself. And when you're wanting to do the right thing, sometimes it's like it's tearing you apart in opposite directions, like a tractor pull or something. And they're pulling in totally opposite directions. It just wants to pull you in half. Do y'all ever feel that way? I mean, do y'all feel the battle so extensively that it's just kind of tearing you apart sometimes? Have you ever felt that before? All right, if you haven't, let me ask you a question. Why? Why have you not? If you don't feel the battle between the spirit and the flesh, is the spirit there? Test yourselves. Check yourselves to see that you're in the faith. For some of you guys, that battle is actually an indication of your salvation. It's actually an evidence of your salvation that the battle is there. You may lose more battles than you want to, but that's a process that God will kind of walk you through and sanctify you through over time. I want you guys to be delivered from your sin, but I also want you to understand that a struggle is a part of the deal. Even Paul was battling with it, and he's talking about it in this passage. He wasn't perfect. Absolutely was not perfect. He also knew he was not saved by works. And man, I feel sorry for some of you guys that want to act like everything's okay, even though you know internally it's not. Man, it gets tiring to keep up that face, doesn't it? Doesn't it get tiring to maintain that posture on the outside, to have everybody think that everything's okay, and in the inside you're just messed up? And you know it, and you can't let anybody help, and you can't reveal it. And you're not even open to the Holy Spirit working in it. Because for some reason, pride, fear, call it whatever you want to, you can't let that go. You can't let go of that desire for people to think that you got it figured out. That's tough, man. I feel bad for you if you're in that spot. Look at verse 20. Romans 7, verse 20. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Verse 21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? You see, one of the things that Paul had a lot of stuff figured out. I mean, he really did. He had a close relationship with God. He knew that aside from God, he was absolutely wretched, lost, without any ability to save himself at all. He knew that. He recognized it. He admitted to it. Oh, wretched man that I am. Implying apart from the work of God, apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit. All right, now flip back. Hold your place in Romans 7. I want y'all to flip back to Isaiah 6 just a little bit. Now, this is going to be a key for you guys. I'm going to give you a couple of things that you can write down as far as practical things that I want you to kind of take away from this. All right? Maybe identifying either with your belief system or just practical steps that you can take to kind of combat this a little bit. And I want you to remember this phrase, okay? This is what I want you to boil this down to tonight. And I want you to write this down, and you can write down a couple things underneath it. All right, here's the deal. Feed the Spirit, fight the flesh. Feed the Spirit and fight the flesh. Okay, let's read Isaiah 6. You guys are familiar with this passage for the most part. We'll read the first 8 verses. Verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Now listen what happens. Isaiah has seen God, but up to this point, he hasn't heard his voice. He's only heard the seraphim. Verse 5, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me." Now let me ask you a very simple question. When was it that Isaiah recognized his depravity and his sinfulness? What did it take for him to recognize his own depravity? Help me out. He saw God. I want you guys to write that down. You recognize your true self the more clearly that you see God. The more clearly you see God, the more clearly you see yourself. That's a lot of our desire this week as we study covenant, is that you will see God more clearly than you ever have, and that will help to reveal to you who you are before your God. And then he'll start to point out things that he wants to do, things that he wants to work, change that he wants to bring, whatever he wants to do in your life. The more clearly you see God, the more clearly you will see yourself. He sees himself. Then the seraphim brings the coal and purges the iniquity of Isaiah. And then what happens when his iniquity is removed? What happens? He hears God. He saw him, recognized his depravity. His sin is removed. When he recognizes his depravity, then he hears from God. Now, let me put something before you. You haven't heard from God in a long time. You feel separated. You feel isolated in your relationship with God. Okay? Could it be because there's something still in between you guys? Could it be because you're not being fully obedient? Let me tell you a question that I feel like God prompted me to ask a lot as I spoke to youth over the course of about a year. Is there anything that you know for a fact that God has spoken to you and said you need to do this or stop doing this or whatever the case may be? You know God clearly spoke something to you and yet you are not doing it. Okay? You don't have to answer that at all. It's a rhetorical question for you to think about. But if I asked you that question and asked for a response, if the answer would be, yeah, there's something God spoke to me and I'm not doing it, you know what that's called? That's sin. That's disobedience. And you're going to be incapable of hearing from God if that iniquity is still there, if it's hindering that relationship. Okay? You need to see him. You need to recognize him. You need to understand that he's on the throne and allow him to deal with that. Confess it. Repent of it. Walk in obedience. And then that connection, you'll begin to hear from him again. You'll begin to be able to pursue him more clearly. And I don't want you guys, and I want y'all to hear this from my heart. Don't make that into just like a formula, okay? There's nothing formulaic about a relationship with God, okay? But practice that as a principle. Now flip back over to Romans chapter 7 again. Isaiah saw God, recognized his depravity. His iniquity is removed. He hears from God and responds to it in obedience. Again, in verse 24, Paul said, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore," going into chapter 8, "there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. As an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Okay, now, last three verses we're going to deal with tonight, so listen to these closely. Verse 5, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the what? Flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the what? The Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is what? Life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. All right, so next thing you write down, okay, here's the deal. Set your mind on the Spirit, okay? Set your mind on the Spirit. A couple years ago at camp, okay, and this has been coming to mind this week, kind of looking at this passage and thinking about it, we talked about your ability as a believer to set your mind in a certain direction or to set your heart. And I want y'all to understand this if you haven't heard this before. In Scripture, the mind and the heart is used the same way. The mind is the heart. The heart is the mind. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Okay. Scripturally, as a believer, if the Holy Spirit indwells you, you have the ability through the power of Christ, not through yourself, to be able to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen this week. For a lot of you guys, and this is real simple, you're going to be put in an environment where everything else is taken away. I mean, everything is taken away. I mean, all of your freedoms, in a sense. The music, the computers, the movies, the entertainment, the TV, a lot of your other friends, the telephones. I mean, all of that kind of stuff is gone. And you will be isolated in an environment where you're going to be studying the Word like 5 hours a day. What do some of your friends do when you tell them you're going to a camp willfully where you're going to study the Bible 5 hours a day? What do? Do some of them laugh? Yeah, I would think so. They're like, dude, are you a freak? What is wrong with you? You're willfully doing that? All right. That's just crazy. You're going to be isolating yourselves from the world. You're going to be filling your head and your spirits with the study of the Scripture in a contained environment around a bunch of other believers, okay? And you're going to be feeding your spirit. You're going to be feeding your spirit. You're going to be intentionally setting your heart and your mind to pursue a relationship with Christ. And for those of y'all who have been here before, will it produce an intimacy with God that you find very fleeting in a lot of other circumstances? What do you think? Yeah. And here's the reason why I know that, because y'all tell me every year. Y'all tell me. And then here's the question. This is another question that kind of fueled some of these thoughts this week. As a lot of you guys at the end of camp, you're so worried that you're going to go home and lose that connection with God. How many of y'all have felt that way before? Let me see you. You're worried at the end of camp that you're going to lose that connection when you leave. Put your hands back up. Put them up there. Don't be shy. It's not like it's just one or two of y'all. It's a whole bunch of you. I want other people to see what we're struggling with. Now, here's the reason you felt that connection. It's very simple. Because you set your mind and your heart to seek after God, and because you fed your spirit. It's just that simple. Okay? You fed the spirit, and not only did you feed the spirit, what did you do to the flesh? You starved it. You fought it. You starved it from all the stuff that feeds it all the time. What happens when you feed something naturally? What does it do? It grows. It gets stronger. It gets bigger. Sometimes we don't want that process to happen. That's a natural truth, all right? You feed something, it grows and it gets stronger. If you feed the Spirit, your spirit through the Holy Spirit will grow. It will get stronger. It will start to more control you. It will start to help you make decisions. It will start to give you power to choose righteousness rather than sin. It will start to change your thought patterns. It will start to break a lot of your habits. But if you feed the flesh and you starve the Spirit, then why would you be shocked that there's separation in your relationship with God? You shouldn't be shocked. The flesh can grow. Your flesh can get stronger depending on what you feed it. And some of you guys have come into camp feeding your flesh, not your spirit. Here's what's going to happen for the next week. We're going to do everything we can to put you in an environment where you can, and you have to set your heart to do this. I'm not telling you any environment can cause this to happen. Even within this environment, you're going to have to set your mind and heart to seek after the things of God and to feed your spirit. If you do that, it's going to suppress, it's going to starve, it's going to fight your flesh. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what happens at camp for the people that set their heart and mind in that direction. That's what we want to happen this week. But I also want you to remember this. I'm going to remind you of this at the end of the week. When you go home, if you go back to the old habits, if you go back to the old patterns, if you stop feeding one and start feeding the other, then you're not going to sustain. You have to establish the patterns. You have to establish the habits. You have to feed the spirit. You have to starve and fight against the flesh. All right? A couple other things. Y'all can write this down. This is real simple. But if you want to practice this principle, I simply want you to do this. If you see it in the Word, okay, or if God speaks it to you, do it. That's it. Write that down. If God says it, do it. If God says it, do it. Try practicing that sometime. A lot easier to say than it is to do, and I completely understand that. All right, but here's the thing. To be able to do that, okay, to be able to do that, you are going to have to do this. You're going to be able to have to suppress, well, not suppress, you're going to have to subject your feelings to the Word and not subject the Word to your feelings. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't know. That sounded very complicated when it came out. All right, here's the deal. When your flesh is strong, when it is defeating you, when it is beating you down, when it's giving you all the thoughts that drag you down, is it just real easy to obey God's Word and whatever He says to do? What do y'all think? Come on, y'all know the truth. No, it's not. Okay, no. All right, but here's what has to happen in that situation. You have to take your feelings, no matter what they are, no matter how negative they are, no matter how bad they are, no matter how powerful they are, and you have to put them up under the Word of God and say, I'm going to walk in obedience no matter how bad I feel about it, no matter how scared I am to do it, no matter how anything the circumstances tell me not to, I'm going to do it because this is the Spirit of God speaking. And as you do that more, as you subject your feelings to the Word more instead of the other way around, God is going to strengthen you. He's going to give you victory. He's going to enable you to walk in more purity. He's going to enable you to break the habits, to break the patterns, and to do some of those things. Now, this is and I want you to remember this. Okay, y'all write this down too, because I want you to remember. This is a process. This is a process. This is not a magic bullet, okay? Again, this is not a do the three things, and you're going to have success wherever you go. And when you walk around barefooted, dandelions are going to sprout all around you. All right. This is a I like the looks over there. That was nice. This is a process of sanctification. Okay. Here's the way I see it. I'm a little bit more like Christ than I was a couple years ago. I should be a little bit more like Christ a couple years from now than I am now. Okay, and even in between, there are kind of some rises and falls. There are some struggles. There are some bad times. There's some selfishness that comes out. There's all kinds of things that you battle with. But on a whole, I'm going to become more and more transformed into the image and the likeness of Christ as I go. Continuing to try to feed the Spirit, to set my heart to follow after Him, to suppress, to fight, to starve the flesh. Little by little, God helping me gain ground, not through my own efforts, through the Holy Spirit. And if anything, I do want y'all to understand this, that this is nothing you can do in your own power. This is nothing you can do in your own strength. Even if you gain any ground, who is it that gave you the ground? The Holy Spirit did. If you choose right, who enabled you to choose right? The Holy Spirit did. You do a work of righteousness, produce some fruit, who produced the fruit? The Holy Spirit did. Jesus Christ produced that work before you even knew anything about it, just made it so that you would walk in it. That's it. That's your only deal, is to try to walk in the righteous acts that He's already created. Okay? So it's not of you, it's not of us, but we do have a part in this relationship. And that's where I want to get you guys to get the balance of. Now flip over, as we kind of close, flip over to Romans 13. This is what I want to leave you guys with. And by the way, this is going to mean a lot more to you later on in the week than it does now. But I'll go ahead and share it with you. Romans 13, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. All right, now very simply, how is it that you practice this principle? Well, you continually put on Jesus Christ. And when I say continually, I mean not only every week, not only every day, but it, all the time, all day, all the time. It's not meaning a one-time salvation experience of, oh yeah, I put on Jesus Christ, I'm good to go. No, this is talking about a habitual lifestyle of I put on Christ all the time because I'm so dependent on Christ for every action and for everything in my life. And it literally means to clothe. I mean, this is literally what it means. It means to clothe yourself with Christ. It's as if to put on a robe, to put on a jacket. And by the way, I chose this one specifically. Y'all like that? Y'all know what that stands for? God's team. Just saying. Just saying. All right? That's what it means. It means to put on, to clothe yourselves with Christ. Okay? Literally. And to make no provision for the flesh. That's what it means to feed the Spirit and to fight the flesh. To put on Christ, not to make provision. You know what it's saying when it's talking about not to make provision for the flesh? It's basically saying foreknowledge. Foreknowledge, like planning out your sin. Let me tell you guys this. Not only, and you know that you should not plan out your sin, intentional, willful sin. But not only that, you know what you should be doing? You should be planning out in foreknowledge how you're going to avoid the pitfalls that lead to your sin. You should be planning that out. That's where your provision should be coming in. You should be making provision so that you won't fall into those things, so that you won't get into that pattern, so that you won't get into that habit, so it won't lead to the production of that sin. And you guys know what a lot of those habits and a lot of what those intents are. And again, I want you to understand it's a process. I remember having funny discussions with some of my youth. I was a youth pastor before I came on staff here at a local church. And I was having a conversation with some of my guys about cussing. And I just made the statement, you know, because they were talking about cussing. Oh, I just can't stop. I just can't stop. I just can't stop. And I was like, yeah, you can. I'm talking about you can't stop. If you're a believer, you can stop. What are you talking? No, you can't. It's just a reaction. Do you guys think you can train and pattern even your reactions to things? Yeah, I understand it's difficult. Even with the cussing thing, I was like, hey, I went through that. I actually cursed one time. Can y'all believe that? Me, an ordained minister of the gospel. I'm telling you, it happened. It was in like middle school. Y'all remember when cussing was cool? Do y'all remember that? Cussing was never cool for y'all? Man, I got the righteous boot camp here. And I, you know, the guy started cussing in like middle school, and I started cussing. And so then when you get angry, you condition yourself so that when you get angry, you know, you get up in the middle of the night, you stump your toe on something, what happens? You cuss, all right? It comes out, all right? And when I got saved, I was like, all right, that's not appropriate just to be, you know, just to be kind of throwing that kind of stuff out. I was like, I got to work on this. But you know what? It didn't stop immediately. It wasn't like I got saved and when the Holy Spirit was in there, all of a sudden I forgot every cuss word I ever knew. You know what I'm saying? And then I may have stopped, but even then sometimes you get the hammer and you like hit the thumb. And what happens? Come on, y'all help me out. What happens sometimes? Yeah, the cuss word comes out. You're like, oh man, I can't do that. All right. And then you kind of think about it and you're like, all right, I'm going to condition myself. Okay. You know, all right, that's not going to happen. I'm going to react a different way. And then the next time you get up in the middle of the night, and you stump your toe on the side of the bed and it's like, ah! And you start to say it and you stop. And it's like, boy, it almost just like flew out of there. That was like spirit fingers. Y'all like that? It was kosher, though, because I only did one hand, two, and I would have been like, pull my man card right here in the first night. I don't know where that came from. I really don't. All right. And so then it's a process of conditioning. And then over time, you know, and I'm telling you, I'll still react, okay? And y'all can ask my wife about this. What is it? What makes me more mad than anything else? There you go. Hit me in the face. You don't even have to slap me. All right. And by the way, if you do it, I'll kill you. But that's beside the point. All right. Do I get as mad as I used to? All right. Do I still get a little bit mad? All right. See, there you go. All right. It's a process. Hey, look, your life in Christ is also in process. Okay. We don't expect perfection. We don't believe that you showed up perfect. I'm not under that's just an illusion. I'm telling you to just go ahead and drop the illusion, because other people around you aren't perfect either, and they're struggling with all kinds of things. But what I am saying is, as a group, as believers, as followers of God, let's all pursue sanctification. Let's pursue righteousness together. Let's be transformed a little bit more into His image each and every day, each and every week, each and every month, and let's help each other in that process. Are y'all cool with that? That's what I want to see happen. Feed the Spirit, fight the flesh, and it's going to be a battle. It's going to be a battle each and every day, because the enemy in no way wants you to make up any ground. All right, so let's go to war. Father God, I thank You for these young men and women, and I pray that they would do what we've spoken of tonight, that they would feed the Spirit and fight the flesh, that they would starve it, that they would put You on like a robe, that You would just take them over, Father, through Your Holy Spirit, that You would work in power in them, that You would overcome so many obstacles in their life, the fears, the failures, the doubting, the secret sins, the struggling over salvation, the lack of forgiveness they have for other people, the broken relationships, the insecurities, all of these things producing an impediment, Father, a distraction, keeping us from pursuing You wholeheartedly. And Father God, I pray that through the power of Your Spirit, that You would sanctify us, that You would transform us a little bit day by day. Father God, that we seek to give those things over. And that, Father, although it sounds strange to put You on, to clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ, that You would help us to work out what that means, to help us to work out over the course of this week how it is that we do that, what our role is on that. And, Father God, as we discuss tonight, may we always understand that we cannot do anything in our power, that, Father God, truly the only power for change, the only power for true transformation is You. It's through Your Holy Spirit. And again, as I prayed earlier tonight, Father, I ask that You would take anything that You desired to speak and cause it to take root. And Father God, anything else, cause it to be quickly, quickly forgotten. Father God, we thank You for being here with us tonight. Draw us to Yourself. We pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.